I were to ask you this morning, what keeps you awake at night? I imagine we'd hear a variety of answers to that question. For some, I'm sure it's concerns over finances. The rising prices and shrinking savings weigh heavily on a lot of folks' minds. Others, it's health, right? A recent diagnosis, say an upcoming test, or this is simple realization that, man, our bodies, they just don't recover like they used to, right? For others, they worry about their grandchildren and their children. Will they make wise decisions? Will they remain faithful to the Lord? And what kind of a world will they inherit? Right? I mean, the truth is, we all know what it's like to worry. In fact, worry, I think, has become so common that for many of us, we just accept it like it's a normal part of our lives. But here's the surprising truth. Friends, Jesus never intended his followers to live that way. Right, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses worry and anxiety right head on, and in so doing, he directs our hearts from the uncertainty of tomorrow to the certainty of God's kingdom. Right, he teaches us that peace is not found in accumulating more possessions or trying to control the future, but rather from trusting our Father's care and making his kingdom our highest priority. And this morning, we're going to discover that worry is not ultimately a financial problem. It's not a health problem. It's not even a future problem. But rather, friends, at the deepest level, worry is really a worship problem. I mean, the truth is this. Whatever we value most tends to shape what we fear most. Have you found that to be true? However, Jesus invites us to exchange lives dominated by anxiety for lives that are directed by faith. And friends, his invitation is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago when he delivered it. I mean, here it is. It's partially what Jay just read for us a moment ago. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 31, Jesus says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' He says, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father, he knows you need them. But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, at a first glance, it may seem like Jesus is simply giving us another command to not worry. And certainly that's, you know, a big part of this text. In fact, throughout this section on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly tells his followers not to be anxious about the necessities of life. But you know, if you were to look more closely, we would discover that Jesus is addressing something I think is far deeper than our anxiety. And friends, what he's really digging at here is our priorities. I mean, notice the contrast that he makes. He says the pagans, right? People who do not know God, they spend their lives chasing after food and clothing, wealth, security, all the things that the world values. Their lives are consumed with earthly concerns because this world is really, friends, all they know. And so they pursue material things as though those things ultimately satisfy or make them feel secure. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he simply says this, "But you are different." Right? You are different. Right, instead of spending your life chasing what the world chases, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And you see, friends, Jesus is drawing a sharp contrast between what I think are two completely divergent worldviews. One is centered on earthly priorities, while the other on eternal priorities. And friends, to Jesus, the issue comes down to this. What truly occupies first place in your heart? I think that's what it comes down to. The issue comes down to that. I mean, what do we value above everything else in life? And the answer for the Christian, Jesus says basically that the answer should always be the same. It's God's kingdom and his righteousness must come first. And friends, this morning, my desire is for each of us to discover what it truly means to live with kingdom priorities, right? And as we walk through this text together, we're going to see that Jesus calls us to exchange this life that's dominated by worry for a life that's directed by faith. And what he's going to do, friends, he's going to invite us to stop building our own little kingdoms and instead devote ourselves to the advancement of his. And he promises that when God's kingdom becomes our highest priority, well, then we can trust our King of Kings to faithfully provide everything we truly need. So that's the sermon really in a nutshell. So let's take a look at it. Let's begin there on your outlines. Let's talk a little bit about this thing about kingdom priorities explained. In verse 31, Jesus moves from discussing God's character, which is what we've been looking at now for the past couple of weeks, to discussing our priorities. Again, notice how he says it. He says in Matthew 6:31, he says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we wear?" Now, it's important to note that these questions represent more than just an ordinary curiosity. Right? Jesus is describing a heart that's filled with fear and anxiety. So the issue is much more pressing than a person standing in front of the menu board at McDonald's stressing over the decision between Chicken McNuggets or a Big Mac, right? Or standing in the doorway of a closet filled with clothes wondering what outfit to wear. The issue Jesus is talking about is lying awake at night wondering whether God will provide. Right? It's living under the constant burden that somehow everything ultimately depends upon us. And Jesus refuses to allow his followers to live that way. And so what he does instead, he redirects our attention from our circumstances to our priorities. And that's where he goes next. In verse 32, he says, "For the pagans run after these things." Now, this word pagan here is speaking about those who do not know the true God. In other places in the New Testament, it's translated as Gentiles or as even heathens. And he says, you know, basically these folks live as though this present world is all there is. And so therefore, everything revolves around acquiring more, right? More money, more possessions, more comfort, and therefore more security. And this is understandable if this life is all you have, right? I mean, if there is no Heavenly Father, if there is no eternal kingdom, then of course you would spend your life chasing after all of these temporary things. But Jesus insists his disciples are different. Right, friends, we've been born again. We've received new hearts. And therefore, our citizen now belongs to another kingdom. And this means that our priorities can no longer match those of the world around us. And I recognize that this is easier said than done. I mean, sadly, you know, sometimes you know, we fall into the same trap. We begin measuring success the same way our neighbors do. Right? We judge our lives by income instead of faithfulness. We become more excited about promotions than about spiritual growth. And we devote more attention to the increasing our own standard of living than increasing our youthfulness in God's kingdom. And without realizing it, we slowly adopt the priorities of people who really don't even know Christ. However, Jesus here calls us back. And he reminds us that we're no longer defined by earthly ambitions because we belong to a heavenly King. Right? I mean, the Christian life is not simply about avoiding sin. It's literally about living under the reign of Jesus Christ as King. You know, friends, here's something I hear far too often when I run into someone around town who has drifted from the Lord or maybe has become inconsistent in their walk with the Lord. And they say this, "You know, preacher, I've really been meaning to get back to church." And you know, part of me wants to respond, "Well, that's a good start, but it's not nearly enough." You see, friends, simply sitting in a church building will not transform your life. Attendance alone will never change a heart. Real change begins when Jesus Christ becomes King. Right? It happens when we surrender to His authority. Right? We submit to His will and allow Him to reign over every area of our lives. And don't get me wrong, coming back to church is important. But coming under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, friends, is essential. And that's what true transformation begins. And this is precisely where Jesus is leading us. And he's preparing us for one of the greatest commandments in all of Scripture. And here it is. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you as well." You know, friends, everything that follows in this passage grows out of this single command. You see, the cure for worry is not found in accumulating more stuff or our circumstances improving. Rather, it's found in pursuing greater priorities. So let's look more closely at this incredible command of Jesus to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, everything in this passage builds to this crescendo. Right? Jesus has already shown us that worry accomplishes nothing. He's reminded us that our Heavenly Father knows our needs. He fully cares for His children. And now He shifts the focus from what we must not pursue, things like earthly desires and treasures, to what we must pursue. And that's His thought process, right? It's important to understand that the Christian life is never merely about avoiding wrong things. It's a lot more about pursuing the right things. And so the answer to anxiety is not simply to stop worrying. The answer is to become consumed with something greater. You see, notice Jesus says that we are to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. In other words, Jesus is commanding that upon becoming a Christian, friends, literally, we are to reorder every priority of our lives. And that's what He's saying here. And the language that Jesus uses indicates that seeking God's kingdom is an active pursuit. The word that He uses here for seek is not passive. Rather, it describes an intentional effort. It means to strive after something and to pursue it diligently. And I think every married person in this room knows exactly what He's describing. When I first met Terry, man, it was game on, right? I mean, she immediately became the object of my attention and my affection. And I will tell you, friends, that I pursued her with great passion. And Jesus is saying, my Father's kingdom, it needs to be just like that. Right? It must be actively pursued with the greatest of diligence. And His language also indicates that seeking God's kingdom is to be a top priority. Notice that He says to seek first. Now, by saying that, He's not talking about chronological order, as though we simply begin our day with God and then move on to the more important things of life. He's talking about priority. He's saying here that the kingdom of God is to occupy first place in our hearts. Right? And therefore, it's to be the controlling influence behind every decision we make, our careers, our finances, our relationships, our schedules, our ambitions. Right? Everything, friends, is to be, governed by one overriding question. Will this help me honor Christ and advance His kingdom? Will this help me honor Christ and advance His kingdom? This is a radically different way of living. Because the world asks, what's best for me? And Jesus is saying, no, the question needs to be, what most glorifies my King? Now, when Jesus talks about God's kingdom, we need to clarify this. When He talks about God's kingdom, He's not referring to a place or a location. Rather, what He's talking about is God's rule and His reign. Right? So for those who have trusted Christ, the kingdom is not merely this future destination. Rather, He's talking about a present reality. Friends, Jesus Christ has already been coronated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's seated right now on a throne at the right hand of His Father in heaven. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appeared to a young woman by the name of Mary with an astonishing announcement. She would conceive, give birth to a son, and she was to name him Jesus. And then Gabriel went on to explain in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, that he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him, here it is, the throne of his father David. He will reign over the household of Jacob forever. He says his kingdom will never end. Now those final words are astonishing. His kingdom will never end. I want you to think for a moment about the implications of that declaration. Because friends, it tells us that Jesus did not come merely to improve our lives or to offer good advice. But rather He came as the eternal King. And make no mistake, His kingdom is unlike every earthly kingdom that has ever existed. Nations rise and fall, governments change, empires crumble, but the kingdom of God, friends, will endure forever. In the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, something extraordinary happens. As Paul tells us, we are transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Literally, our citizenship changes. Right? Our allegiances, they change. Our identity changes. You see, that means we no longer belong to ourselves, but rather our lives belong to Him. Right? He is our King. He determines our priority. He therefore directs our steps. He defines our purpose. You see, seeking first the kingdom then is not merely about adding, you know, a few spiritual activities to an already busy schedule. Rather, it's about living every day under the loving authority of King Jesus. Right? And every aspect of our lives is to be brought under His reign. And you see, friends, that's what it means to pursue kingdom priorities. And I think this is done in several practical ways. I mean, you turn your outlines over. I'll give you a couple, two or three here on the backs of your outlines there. I think, first of all, we need to make certain that you belong to the kingdom. I mean, we touched on this earlier. Before anything else, right, we've got to ask ourselves a foundational question. Am I truly part of God's kingdom? Right? Jesus is not speaking to people who merely attend church services. But rather, He's speaking to those who have been transformed by the grace of God. And friends, only genuine faith in Jesus Christ opens that door to God's kingdom. Right? There's got to become a time in our lives when we recognize that we're sinners and that we are separated from a holy God. We must also understand that our sin deserves judgment. And we must believe that Jesus Christ died in our place, rose again, and offers forgiveness to all who will repent and obediently believe. Right? That is where seeking the kingdom begins. Right? And I think, you know, it just makes sense. Before we can live under Christ's reign, right, we must first surrender to Him as Lord. And perhaps then the most important question any person can answer is this: have I truly trusted Jesus Christ? Not am I a moral person, but has Christ changed my heart? Right, friends, because nothing matters more. So make certain, right, you belong to the kingdom. Secondly, make certain you submit to the King, right, every day. You see, seeking God's kingdom does not end at conversion, right? It becomes the pattern of a believer's entire life. I mean, a kingdom only exists where a king rules. Therefore, seeking God's kingdom means willingly submitting every area of life to Christ's authority. Now, that sounds simple, but I'll tell you, in reality, it challenges every one of us. Because there are places in every heart where we naturally resist surrender. I mean, we may gladly, you know, give Christ our Sunday mornings, but we struggle, don't we, to surrender our Monday mornings. We may trust Him with eternity when refusing to trust Him with our finances. But Jesus does not ask for partial allegiance. What He's commanding here, friends, is complete surrender. Every relationship, every habit, every decision belongs to His Lordship. And true discipleship is not asking Jesus to bless our plans, but rather, as James says, is asking Him to replace our plans with His. And friends, that kind of surrender is not burdensome. It's actually quite liberating. Because the safest place any Christian can live is under the loving authority of the King Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I'd say this: make certain to help others enter the kingdom. Kingdom-minded people never keep the gospel to themselves. I mean, if Christ has rescued us from sin, how can we remain indifferent toward those who have never heard the good news? You see, friends, a part of seeking God's kingdom means longing for others to come under Christ's reign. And it begins close to home. Parents, pray for your children. Grandparents, pray for your grandchildren. Friends, share Christ, you know, with friends. Neighbors, care about neighbors. Co-workers, look for opportunities to speak about the hope they have found. I spoke with a young lady just this week, and I asked her, I said, tell me about, how did you come to the Lord? And she said, well, it started at work. And I just had this coworker who just hounded me. Right? He just hounded me. And eventually what he said began to make sense. And the next thing you know, I was in a church and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. The church was never intended to become a comfortable gathering of believers who simply enjoy one another's fellowship. Friends, the church exists primarily to be on mission and to proclaim the gospel. We closed 4,000 churches in our nation last year. I drive by two every day on my way to work, right? Or on my way to Newark. And do you ever wonder why that is? Well, here it is. Right? Here it is. It's something, friends, it comes down to this thing about indifference. Right? It's what I call this kind of a saintly selfishness, where it just becomes about us, right? And what makes us feel all warm and fuzzy. And what happens is we lose contact with the mission field, right? And we don't begin to think like the missionaries that we are and pay attention to what's going on in the mission field around us, right? And then begin to tailor our ministry and our approach to be effective in delivering the gospel to them. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I became all things to all people that I might win one, right? And what happens when we don't do that, right? When we stop paying attention, we become so internalized that we stop paying attention to the mission field around us. Friends, we become rendered literally irrelevant. And that's what's happening around the globe. Right? That's exactly why we closed 4,000 churches last year. It's because the church forgot the big E on the I chart. And that's, we're a mission. Right? We're a mission. Jesus said in Luke 19:10 that he came primarily to seek and to save the lost. And friends, the way that I see it is, if we're seeking his kingdom, we'll care deeply about what he cares about. And so therefore, evangelism is not merely another church program left for the staff to administer, but rather it becomes the heartbeat of the kingdom living. Right? Our desire is that the reign of King Jesus would spread from one heart to another until people from every tribe, every language, and every nation worship him. That's the model. Right? That's the model. Now that said, you've noticed that Jesus' command is twofold. The command is to first seek God's kingdom, and then we're also to seek what, church? His righteousness. So let's talk about righteousness for a moment, okay? This refers to the growing life of holiness. The Christian is not merely forgiven, the Christian is being transformed. And God's purpose is not simply to prepare us for heaven, rather his purpose is to make us more like Jesus. I mean, it's as John said in 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him, Jesus, ought to walk in the same way that he walked. Right? And so throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been describing what righteousness looks like. And his whole premise has been this: it's more than outward religion. Right? Rather, it reaches into the heart. It replaces anger with forgiveness. It replaces lust with purity. It replaces revenge with love. It produces things like integrity, humility, mercy, generosity, obedience in the heart of every believer. At its simplest, friends, seeking righteousness means that pleasing God becomes our deepest desire. Right? We're no longer merely content with appearing spiritual, but rather we want our hearts to belong completely to him. And might I add, that's a lifelong pursuit. Right? And none of us reaches this perfection in this life, but every believer should be moving in the same direction. Right? At the end of the day, we should love Jesus Christ more today than we did yesterday. And that's what it means to seek his righteousness. And friends, here's the beautiful truth. When God's kingdom becomes our highest priority, everything else begins falling into the proper place. Right? Instead of chasing temporary satisfaction, we pursue eternal joy. Right? Instead of being consumed with earthly success, we become passionate about heavenly treasure. And instead of building our own little kingdoms, we gladly spend our lives advancing the kingdom of the one who loved us enough to die for us. Right? You see, friends, that's the life that Jesus calls every disciple to embrace. And it's a life accompanied by extraordinary promises. So let's talk about God's promises for a moment to those who seek Him first. You know, one of the beautiful truths found throughout Scripture is that God's commands are almost always accompanied by God's promises. And that's exactly what Jesus does here in Matthew chapter 6. Right? After commanding us to seek first God's kingdom, His righteousness, He gives us two remarkable promises that remove every reason for anxiety. And these are simple enough for a child to understand, but they're yet profound enough to sustain a believer throughout every season of life. The first promise is this: your Father knows what you need. Jesus plainly says in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Now think about what that means. The God of the universe, the God who created the universe, is not distant, He's not indifferent, nor is He unaware of your circumstances. He knows everything there is to know about you. Your financial pressure, that your test results, your family struggles, your fears, your disappointments, nothing catches Him by surprise. But here's the thing. I sometimes catch myself praying as though I'm informing God of something that He's overlooked. Anybody else? Right? But Jesus assures us that before a single prayer leaves our lips, our Father already knows exactly what we need. Number two, your Father will provide what you need. That's where He goes next. It's the second promise in verse 33. And He says, all these things will be added to you. Now notice carefully what Jesus does and does not promise here, right? He does not promise wealth or luxury. Instead, He promises something even better. He promises that God will faithfully assess and provide everything His children truly need. Now, the distinction's important, right? Because our culture often confuses needs with wants. Maybe you have a child that struggles in this arena, right? Confusing those needs from wants. We think, right, we need a bigger house, a newer, better vehicle, greater comfort. But you see, our Heavenly Father understands the difference. Right? As a wise parent does not give a child everything he or she wants, God gives His children exactly what's best for them. And sometimes that means abundance, while other times it means learning contentment through difficult circumstances. But I will assure you this, it always means we're loved. Imagine how differently we would live if we truly believe these two promises. I mean, how much anxiety would fade? How many sleepless nights, right, would turn into peaceful rest? You see, when we're convinced that our Father knows, cares, and provides for every need, worry begins to lose its power. Right? Our hearts, they just become free to pursue things far greater than self-preservation. You see, this is the invitation Jesus extends to every disciple. Trust your Father, seek His kingdom, pursue His righteousness, and lastly, leave tomorrow in His hands. Okay, let's wrap things here a little bit. Let's talk about living one day at a time. I mean, Jesus concludes with these familiar words, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is a great passage. This is Jesus' way of saying, take life in bite-sized pieces. Right? Don't get ahead of yourself. Right? Enjoy what God has placed in front of you. And don't go ruining it by heaping tomorrow's imaginary problems on your plate. That's what He's saying. Right? And here's what you need to know. God never promises grace for imaginary problems. He promises grace for today's needs. Tomorrow's grace will arrive tomorrow. Right? And that means that we're free to focus on today's joys and obedience. You see what this verse is, don't you? What appears as a straightforward piece of advice is actually an invitation to trust. It's an invitation to place your confidence fully in the Lord. For here's what you need to remember, friends, and I hope you get this. For the God who faithfully cared for you yesterday, sustained you today, He will most assuredly be faithful tomorrow. And you can count on it. You can count on it. And you know, sometimes you find yourself in a life circumstance that just becomes overwhelming. Right? And I'm kind of like a half glass empty guy. And I can get myself in a scenario where I just begin thinking like, wow, well, if that happens, then this could happen. And if that happens, well, then this could happen. And then what was terrible is going to go even worse. And then this could happen. Maybe you're like that, right? And, you know, and before you know it, you can find yourself completely stressed out by this, right? And I've been in circumstances, I can think of two in my lifetime, when I was literally crippled with fear, with anxiety. Two instances in my life, you know, that were just so traumatic that I literally found myself face first on my floor and I couldn't move. And I just cried out to Him, Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to take care of my family? You know, Lord, what am I going to do? And this is what came to me. You know, all I've promised you, Doug, is 24 hours, right? And you can look back over your shoulder and you can see some really dark periods. You could see some really dark, all of us can do this. You can look back over your life and you can probably find a 24-hour period of time that you didn't think you were going to survive, emotionally or spiritually or otherwise. But God sustained you through that, right? God sustained you through that. And so when you get yourself in that crippling kind of a moment, instead of heaping on all these, you know, really unrealistic fears about the future, just focus on the fact that, you know what? God got me through that really dark period. God got me through that time. And why would I question, why would I doubt that He can't get me through this day? That's what He's saying. That's what He's saying. It's bite-sized pieces. And sometimes life gets just that. You know, throughout this passage, Jesus has asked us to make a choice. We will live like people whose greatest concern is accumulating earthly treasures, or we'll live like citizens of heaven whose greatest desire is simply advancing the kingdom of God. The way I see it, those are the only two options. One leads to constant anxiety because it depends upon circumstances we can't control, while the other leads to a place, it leads to peace because it rests upon unchanging character of our Heavenly Father. You know, the world tells us that security comes from having more. Jesus tells us that peace comes from trusting more. And the invitation is clear. Trust your Father. Follow your King. Pursue His righteousness. Make His kingdom your highest priority. And when you do, you'll discover that the greatest joy in life is not found in accumulating more of this world, but in faithfully serving the One who gave everything for you. Now, I want to close out a little differently this morning. I'm going to invite you to just bow your heads. I'm going to invite you to join me in just repeating the phrases of this simple little prayer. So let's bow our heads. And you can do this either out loud or you can do it in the quietness of your heart. Lord, help me to seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Order my priorities. Strengthen my faith. God, teach me to trust You with every tomorrow. And may my life point others to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.